Thank you and good morning. It is wonderful to see all of you here this morning. I think I know all of you. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name's Ivan, and I am excited to be here today. So for those of you who weren't there with us last week, we got to hang out for the weekend at Tim Hortons camp across the river, and that was pretty sweet. It was lots of joy, a little bit of sadness. For me mainly, but just getting to gather together, even in the evenings, just to worship God and just set our minds on Him more than just one day in the week was really great. There's something about being together as the body believers, even though we're not necessarily in the same physical church, we are part of that same capital C church, that body of Christ, and so that was great. For those of you who were there, did we have a good time? Yeah, I think it was a pretty good time. Got to enjoy. Several people got baptized as we were there as well after the service on Sunday, and that was exciting. It's always exciting to see people take steps in their faith journey, and it was great. And also, it was hard. So I saw some friends who the last time I saw them they were single. And now they're married. So that kind of sucks a little bit because I wasn't there, right? Like, I'm not mad that they're married because these were guys, for the record. It's a guy friend. But I don't know. I guess I could have sounded weird. But it's just really interesting how when you're not walking with somebody every day, how quickly things can move. And to see people who were very happily living their single lives and now be very, very happily married, was very sweet, but it got me thinking how I miss people and how we can grow to just love each other so deeply. And I mean, I love all of you immensely, and so I'm not saying anything like, oh, that was so great to be with those people again, but you're probably asking, yeah, we know you miss your old church, but what does this have to do with us? What does this have to do with today? And you're right, I do miss them. I do miss them, and I'm really grateful and fortunate because God granted me the ability for over 9 years to grow deep in relationship with people and to walk with them, experiencing those highs and lows. And last summer, we went to, I don't know, how many weddings, like 18? It was crazy, right? And there was just as many weddings this year, but we weren't there just because we weren't there. We weren't in the lives, and so it was beautiful. He gave me time with them to taught me how to love people, how to be loved by people, and how to receive love. And I think the only way that we can love is because God first loves us. And so I miss those people. I miss the opportunity to see them consistently, and I've missed countless pieces of their lives, but I am so glad. I am so grateful to God, not that I miss them, but to know that God is working in their lives, to know that they know Him and that their lives serve Him day by day. And one day we'll all be married to the same guy, which is pretty sweet. I know I made that joke yesterday. Sorry, Carrie. But it's all very fitting and has very much to do with what we're talking about today and what we're going to be speaking about over the coming weeks and months. And so for those of you who haven't been with us, we had been working through a series on Philippians, and we finished that. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking more closely at the church and how we can walk out what we learned or what we learned from Paul in Philippians with Jesus together. But before we go anywhere, I want you to notice that I didn't say that we just walk with one another, but we walk with Jesus, and our lives, when we submit them to Christ, become no longer our own, but as we spoke 2 weeks ago, we are hidden with Christ in God. Our lives are unified with Him, not just me, but each one of us, every single person here, and we are unified in Christ. And so our walk with Jesus isn't just ours, but each of ours, because each believer is hidden in Him. So we must walk in Him, with Him, together. And so before we begin, let's just pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we can gather. even on a foggy morning. I just am so grateful to know that you, God, are here with us, that you dwell in us and among us. And I just praise you that we are able to gather here this morning, to lift up your name, to declare that you are good, to declare that you are holy, and to exalt you. Father, I just thank you so much for this church. I thank you for how you have been working in us and how you have been working through us. And Father, as we set our eyes on you and how you have called us to walk out our faith, to walk out our salvation, that you would speak to us. Would you highlight to us areas where we're short? God, would you bring to mind areas where we're doing well, and would you encourage us there, and would we rejoice with you in what you are doing in us? I thank you that we don't have to walk alone, but you are with us, and I thank you that you've given us brothers and sisters to walk alongside as well. And I thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for relationship, for the opportunity to not only know of one another, but to know one another and to grow in love with one another as we look at each other and we see you in one another, that we can grow deeper in our relationships with one another. Thank you that we get the opportunity to love each other well. And Lord, I just pray that each of us here would experience that we would be met by your love, that we would know that we are not alone, even in the midst of trial and tribulation, God, that you are here with us, working through us. Would you lead us this morning? Would you open our ears? Would you open our eyes to see what you have to say? And Father, would you give me wisdom to speak your word? I just pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So it has been wonderful to read together through the book of Philippians and to read through Scripture and to be encouraged and to be challenged. And as we were working through that series on Philippians, I've had this little thought brewing in my mind, kind of in the back. I've probably expressed it to many of you, but often I'll have like 100 different thoughts rendering at a certain time, and they're all kind of floating around in there. But there was this one that would always kind of poke through the proverbial thought cloud, and it always seemed like it was in preparation for a message. That same question would keep coming up, and at first the question might appear to be one of doubt or one of uncertainty. It's definitely pesky and persistent, and it might not seem helpful, but I believe this question is a vital one. And so this morning I want to ask you the question, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Why are we here? Why do we set aside time every week to gather together? And so I ask you, what are we doing here? I'm going to wait for you to respond. Why are we here? To praise God, to worship Him, to fellowship and strengthen one another, to bring more to the faith. Anything else? Where people can hear truth, children, adults, everyone alike. Yeah, there's lots of messages out there, right? And so here we are. We are a collection of individuals, and as Jay mentioned in his announcements and prayer this morning, we're each of us from different places within the province, some of us from across the country, and others from around the world, and we're all here right now in Pinawa in a particular place. So take a look around the room. I just want you to quickly look around the room, and I want to ask you, did you ever dream when you were a young little boy or girl that one day you would get the chance to leave your home and gather here with this group of people today? That's pretty rude. That was pretty rude. Now we know where you stand. Okay? I'm not. I won't repeat that one. And yet, while you were still that same little boy or little girl, when you were young, God did. He knew. He knew when you were that little boy or little girl that you would be here gathered with these people. And so I think the opportunity that we have to gather together is one of the greatest joys that we have on this side of eternity, aside from knowing the Lord and being transformed by Him. But back to that question, what are we doing here? Many of you may remember Jay's message back in the springtime where he shared with us wisdom based on Wes Siegler's book, Frontier Theology, and he walked us through those two different types of view. The one being the settler, and the other one. What was the other one? The pioneer. And these two examples highlighting for us two different views on what we're doing here. We're either a settler, settled into our comfy, cozy church that's built with brick and mortar and operates like a courthouse. We have an eagerness to settle down and to be comfortable, to protect what's valuable, and to collect our taxes, and to gather together to ensure that the law is enacted, to execute judgment, and to bring about order and stability. And while judgment, order, and stability are important, we can't forget we love ice cream. They have ice cream parties there. Or are we on the other side? Are we like the pioneer, whose church is the covered wagon, who is always on the move, moving forward, never looking back and reveling in past victories, but looking ahead to what is new, these new untamed lands as they approach. And the church is where life happens for the pioneer because it is their home. And so in light of that question, what are we doing here? I want to look at a section of scripture with you before we begin. And it is a familiar one. And it's going to be, as we move forward over the next weeks and months, it's a core verse for us as we look into what the Lord is calling us to. Are you able to get it up there, Len, or is it just going to be black screen? Oh, yeah, here we go. Sweet. It's Matthew 28:19. Have you heard this one? Have you seen this one before? Yeah, okay, good. Good. That's good. It says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So this is Jesus' command to his disciples. As we look at these words of our Lord, what does he tell us to do? Are we to look at these words and say, sit down, relax, have a great time? Or is there an action involved? I think the first word is go. If we did a word study on that, I think it would be pretty clear what we're supposed to do. And so as we work through these things, my hope is that you would not be discouraged or feel like there's something off, but rather to keep our focus sharp, to make sure that our eyes are forward, not looking off to the side, but forward, pressing towards Christ, and keeping ourselves ready for the return of Christ. And so here in this passage in Matthew, Jesus comes to the disciples, people who have known him and walked with him. And it says in verse 17 that when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. And so before Jesus gave them the command to go, he spoke something much more important that I believe we must all keep at the front of our minds. Because Jesus didn't address their doubt as weakness. He didn't call the ones who were doubting out in front of the others and say, "Doubter, no doubting," right? Like, he didn't say, "You guys are pretty bad because you can't even believe." But rather, Jesus says what only he can say. And he gives them an assurance and a promise, a guarantee. And so in verse 18, Jesus said, and it says, he came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." How much authority? So I guess how much is left over? And so in light of that, Jesus spoke to them the Great Commission, where he says, "Go, therefore. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." To go out into the world, to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that Jesus commanded. Paul spoke so much through Philippians about our mindset, how we think about things, how we understand and believe things to be, and it's because it influences how we act. What we believe influences how we act. And so why would Jesus need to say that all authority had been given to him? Why didn't he just tell them, "Don't worry, I got this"? Because he needed them to know the reality of the situation. He needed them to understand that he did have all authority. And so do we. So often, I believe, we forget this because the world is a little harsh against Christians, and sharing our faith can be scary, and there's some pretty loud groups out there that seem to dominate headlines, but authority matters. I used to work for a company, a door company, and the owners were pretty hands-on. Like, the owner would know absolutely every job that was happening, and even the ones that were on the service end. Like, I worked in service going to tons of little random little jobs, and they knew about all of those little jobs. And there was one time when I came into a situation where the customer asked me to do something. I don't remember all the details of what it was, but they wanted me to do something that was going to take a lot of time, a lot of money, a lot of work, and they didn't want to pay for it, and they felt like it was our fault, and we got into an argument, and my managers and I talked it over, and we believed that it didn't make sense for us to do the work, and if they wanted to have it done, they would need to pay for it. And it wasn't going to be cheap, so that's where we left it. That was, the conversation was over, the decision was made, we weren't going to do the job. And then the owner called, and then I went and did the job. At the end of the day, my time was paid by him. The materials were paid for by him. It was all his. And so if he said that it would be done, I was going to go and do it. It was my job. Even if it was going to be hard and costly and take time and it would be a sacrifice. And so when Jesus tells us this, that he has all authority, it is that same idea. Except unlike my old boss, he's not just above some things. He's above everything. Remember, it's all authority has been given to him. And it's not just here on earth, but also in heaven. And so if there is nothing, we've agreed on that. We can agree on that, right? Like, nothing is outside his authority. Is that correct? If there's nothing that escapes his authority, then my boss couldn't tell you what to do. You're not under his authority. My boss couldn't just walk into a tire shop and demand everybody begin doing something else. Well, I guess he could have, but they'd probably just look at him and say, "Who are you?" But when Jesus speaks that he has authority, and when he speaks, things happen. When he speaks, things change. And there's something about receiving a command from the one of the in the highest position versus just somebody under them. And so if we desire to understand something, often we need to go to the source. So for us to understand what church is even supposed to look like, if we're supposed to understand what we're doing here, we need to go back to its origin to capture the heart of what was happening. Because I'm pretty sure that the first churches didn't look like this. I have about a 90% certainty on that. They didn't have nice wooden pulpits or electricity or great music or Andy leading them in worship. And yet Scripture shows us that the early church was exploding, with many being added to their number daily. So let's briefly look at the second of these supporting verses for this upcoming month. And this verse occurs right after Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit fell on those who were waiting in the upper room. Peter gives a rousing sermon regarding the reasons why these people had the Holy Spirit, and the recorded response is that 3,000 heard the message and were baptized. And from there, in Acts 2, 42 through 47, it gives us the description of the early church. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. As I read through this, I hear many of the things that we spoke out about what we're doing here. Praise, fellowship, teaching. This church that was spoken of here in Acts began as the direct result of men who had met Jesus, men who had lived with him and could testify of his life, his death, and his resurrection. And they could testify of the fact that, unlike David and the other pillars of their faith, Jesus was not abandoned to the grave, but he was raised again. And these men testified of the reality that was before them, that they had been changed by Jesus, and the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit was a testament to that fact. Now, I want to ask you a question. You might not like it, but it's an important one. And in light of what we've spoken about already, I want to ask you, what's so different now? Have we not all met the same Jesus? Did Jesus change? Can we not all testify about his life, death, and resurrection? Did that truth change? Do we not all have the same Holy Spirit? Is the one who lives in us different today than he was 2,000 years ago? Friends, when we truly encounter Jesus, he does not leave us the same. He draws people to himself, and the testimony of him in us is just as powerful today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it should cause us to look upon him and say, look how good our God is, how great is our God. And as we examine this piece of church history, we can see that the believers gathered continually, devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles, who were teaching the commands of Jesus, who were teaching the new reality of the new life that is found in Jesus' resurrection. And each of us needs to be reminded of these things. Life has a tendency to get filled with busy things, and our minds can get devoted on things that don't matter, but we need to be devoted to learning, not just here on Sunday morning, but to come to church filled, having met Christ daily in the week leading up to it, experiencing his transformation and coming here devoted to sharing that joy in fellowship with one another. Because it says that they were devoted to fellowship. They had a bond with one another that was founded not in their similarities, but in the one who freed them from their bondage. And it says they had one mind. And that mindset that understood who they were in Christ because he was in them and he was leading them. And so they did life together. They ate together. They prayed together. They praised together. So looking back to that great commission in Matthew then, which of what Jesus has called us each to happens here in this place? Is the command to go happening here in our church? Making disciples, teaching them to obey? Our verse for the day is found in Luke 4, 18 through 21. And this actually was the theme verse for camp, for the kids at camp. So they're probably tired of hearing about it. I don't think you could ever get tired of hearing about this because it's incredible. Jesus is in the synagogue. He is handed the scroll of Isaiah, and he reads it aloud for everybody. And it says that he specifically found the place where this was written. And then he read what had been written 700 years earlier by the prophet. And let's read it. Luke 4, 18 through 21. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Good news to the poor. Those who are captive will be released. Those who are blind will see. We sang about this morning. Those who are oppressed will be set free. And the time of the Lord's favor has come. And so when was all that going to happen? In eternity? In another 700 years from when he read it, maybe in 2,700 years? When did Jesus say this was fulfilled? It says today. That's probably not up there. That's verses 21. But he says today. And so I want to challenge you this morning. Do we live as though we believe this to be true? Do we live as though that last line in verse 21 there, that this scripture has been fulfilled? We can dig into each of these things to find out exactly what they mean, but what do we really believe that Jesus is good news to the poor, to those with nothing, to those with no money, no family, no hope for a future? And that word poor really just talks about any kind of lack or an absence. Could be spirit, could be knowledge, could be wisdom, honor. It's good news to all who are helpless. What about those who are captive? Those who are captive are not just people who have committed a crime and are sitting in jail somewhere, but when we look at the Greek, it speaks of someone who was taken by force, like a prisoner of war, those who have been carried away unwillingly. Can we think of anyone in our lives who are captives? When he speaks of the blind, he's not just talking about those who cannot see with their eyes, although they will receive their sight, but those who are spiritually blind, unable to see what has been done for them. The oppressed, anyone in chains of bondage. And what he says that is happening here is that he's literally breaking the chains completely. If we look through that list and we look outside our window into the community where we live, where God has placed us and brought us, I think we can see pieces of this. So if there's good news for the poor, if there's good news for the captive, good news for the blind, good news for the oppressed, good news for the ones who are without. And if you and I have experienced the authority of Jesus in our way, in our lives, in some way, because he has fulfilled this truth in our lives, and he lives in us, how does that impact how we walk out our lives? And that's why I love that analogy from the frontier theology. I don't want us to just sit in a nice stone building and do nice things and say nice words and have a nice time with nice friends. I don't want to be comfortable Jesus didn't command us to go sit in a building, spend an hour and a half a week with him on a Sunday, and then that's it. But it was to go to all the nations. Because in that pioneer mindset, we have church not as a building, but moving. Not necessarily physically. This building isn't likely going to move. But there are other physical churches around the country. So if you move, you can pop into the next covered wagon on the trail of your life. But friends, do you desire for our church to move? To see Jesus move through our lives, to impact the community and to shine brightly in the darkness like a light on a hill. If we want to be in motion, if we want our church to be in motion, I believe our eyes need to look at our situation and look at where God has brought us. A few months ago, I asked you all, whom of you believed that God had brought you here to Pinawa for a purpose? And I remember pretty much all of you put up your hand. And the ones who didn't, I think you just forgot or couldn't hear me. So pretty much all of you, we know that we are here for a purpose. It's not by accident. Like we said before, you might not have dreamed about it when you were a little boy or a little girl, but God knew, and he's brought us here for this moment, for this time, for these people. How, man. Can't we just say thank you, God? You're so good. And Lord, where are you working? Let's have our eyes set on where he is working. If we want to know where the needs are, we need to look for Jesus. We need to look where our scout, Jesus is the scout. He's headed out in front of the wagon, setting the trail direction. And if we look for him, where is he working? What is he putting on our hearts? What is he bringing across our vision? Is there people that he's brought into your world that are going through a challenging time? Are there situations where there's a need, maybe volunteering, maybe something along those lines? But what are these things? What is he putting on our hearts? What are the needs that are being brought to the front of our minds? And I believe the beauty of it is that we're not all the same. So the things that are going to come into my vision are not necessarily going to be the things that pop into yours. We don't walk in the same circles. We don't encounter the same people every single day. Each of us will have a different view on what God is putting your eyes on. And sometimes it's hard to know where we're supposed to focus. And in our world, so many things demand our attention and our time, and it can get confusing to know what we're supposed to engage with and when we're supposed to wait. And we all need wisdom. In James 1, verse 5, James tells us that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So James tells us that God gives generously. He's not sitting in his throne just giving out scraps, but he gives generously. And he gives without reproach, meaning he's not going to rebuke you for asking. Asking... This is bad. This is hard. Asking is an admission that you don't have. Asking requires humility. Asking requires you to recognize that what I need, I do not have, and I need to ask. And you know how much I love acronyms? And so, it's actually very funny. You won't find it funny, but it's funny to me. This acronym is SWAG. SWAG, seek wisdom, ask God. This is why we gather. We need to be together to share with one another. We need to be together to encourage one another and ask for wisdom for one another. Church, you do such a wonderful job of caring for each other. I am encouraged daily hearing you love one another well. And I love that each of us carries unique gifts. I love that, Jane, you and I are not the same. Sean, we're not the same. You like green? And that's okay. There's one in every crowd. No. I love you dearly. Oh, man. Yeah. But this is us. There's so much beauty in the uniqueness that God has given each of us. Some of us want to have influence in an area, but we're not gifted there. Our gifts are maybe in another area completely, but we have a passion over here, but we don't have the gifting to go there. So we need to work together. If I have passion and Jay has the gift, we can go together. And I'll encourage him and he'll encourage me, and we'll be able to walk forward together with Christ as our gift giver and provider. It's funny, this is a story of a Bomber game. I went to a Bomber game with my wife, Melissa, and I had a passion. I wanted a horn. You know, they got those little vuvuzela horns? Things, they make a lot of noise. If you watch Montreal games, they're really annoying. But so I bought this horn. I'm going to blow this horn. I've said in my mind that I'm going to blow this horn, and I'm like, what's Melissa going to do? So I bought her a little rag. Now, okay, at the time, you have to understand, at the time, Swaggerville, do you remember Swaggerville? I don't remember the guys, but I remember the time. And so I bought this swag rag. Okay, that's what it was called. It was a little rag, it was a little cloth that said swag on it. And I was so excited. We got to our seats. I went to cheer on my team. I couldn't get the sound to come out. It was brutal. I tried forever and ever. And Melissa just sat there very patiently, likely mocking me under her breath. But and I'm expecting her to wave the swag rag, you know, yeah. Well, there came a point when I realized I'm just not fit for this horn. I was getting frustrated, and I handed it to her. You know how humiliating that was? When she just blew that horn, and it was the loudest sound I'd ever heard, just deafened everyone's looking around. What was that? Swag. I got to wave the swag rag. Sometimes you need to be the one blowing the horn. Sometimes God's gifted you with the ability to be the one blowing the horn. Maybe you're like me and you just need to be the one cheering and waving the swag rag. Both of them are important. One is louder, but we're created to work together. Do you remember in the story of creation where God spoke and things were made, what he said happened? What did he say about the things that he made? He said it was good, right? And he actually says it was good 7 times. But do you know what the first thing that God spoke that he says was not good? For man to be alone. We are created to work together. We are built to need God and to work alongside one another, to love one another. Jesus' ministry was marked by community, by hospitality, by service. You can look through the Gospels and it's littered in there. All of the themes. He's teaching around the table. He's feeding 5,000 people. He's inviting himself over for dinner. He's inviting people to follow him. There's always food and festivals, celebrations. And this emphasis in his life, in his ministry, is not something to ignore, because it's vital to walking out our faith. In fact, we know that Jesus says that they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. So what are we doing here? Come. Be here. Be hungry. Come hungry. That's okay. Come filled. Come ready to share what God has been working and doing in your lives. Come to encourage. Friends, we're not a gathering of people who have it all together. None of us here are perfect. Sorry to say it. Some of us who are here this morning are overjoying in their walk with the Lord, and others may be going through some of the hardest moments in our lives, and we're here together because we are a family. We're here to serve one another, to pray for one another, to laugh with one another, and to cry and grieve with one another, and to praise the one who brought us all here. But it doesn't just stay in this building. Our lives together should extend out into the week. And I would encourage you to find ways to gather with one another, whether it's a men's breakfast, inviting someone into your home, inviting someone over for lunch, or just inviting yourself into someone else's home. Not sure what to do? Swag. Not sure who to pray for? Swag. Just not sure? Seek wisdom, ask God. But don't just ask. Ask in faith, without doubt, because you know who you're talking to, that he loves you, that he is, you are his, and that he will not rebuke you. Just like the early church exploded by people encountering the ones who had encountered Jesus, so it is for us. If we were to live our lives like we believed Luke 4:18-21, what would that mean for our town? I heard a testimony from camp from this past summer, and I want to share a portion of it with you because I think it ties to what we're speaking of. And for those of you who aren't camp people, they'll have little cabins, little groups of boys or girls or whatever, and each cabin is like 2 leaders and 6 campers, typically. And the testimony that I heard was that there was one cabin this past summer where the entire cabin gave their lives to Jesus. And they had such a passion to know him and know more of him that they were begging that their wake-up time would be earlier. Like, please allow us to get up earlier so that they could have more time to dig into Scripture and to learn more about God. And when I heard that, I was amazed. Like, how good is God? It's incredible. And then I began to wonder with God, what was so different about that one cabin? What happened there? And then I met him. It didn't take me long to discover what had happened. Shortly after I heard that story, I was speaking with a young man who was testifying of his life and how he had encountered the living Jesus and had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And just speaking with him, he held such a joy for the gospel. The joy was his hope in Christ, and it was so unavoidable, and it was so infectious, and it was so contagious. And then he began to tell me of what happened in his cabin, the one that was all in for Christ. Now, this young man was not exceptionally charismatic or outgoing, but had such a deep love for God that you couldn't help but hear about it. Friends, we don't all need to be evangelists. The Spirit working in us does that work. But we are called to be the people who God created us to be. And as we grow deeper in love with him, and as we grow in community with one another, we are transformed. And through that transformation, our surroundings cannot help but be impacted. When the living Christ in us encounters our environment, it cannot help but be impacted. I'm going to close there. Pray with me. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that we can serve you, a holy God. I thank you that you have brought us all here to Pinawa together for a purpose. And Lord, as we continue to gather, as we continue to seek after where you are moving and what you are calling us into, Lord, I just ask that you would you open our eyes? We just thank you so much for your word, that we can know what is true. Would you keep us rooted in truth? Would you keep us rooted in you, Jesus? And would you grow us like trees planted by streams of living water, that our roots would grow deep down into that living water that flows from you? Lord, I pray encouragement for those who are feeling low. Father, by your Spirit, would you draw near to them? Would you pick them up and carry them? God, would your testimony of your goodness flow from our lips, through our pores as we breathe? Would your name ever be on our lips? God, I thank you for this town. I thank you for what you are doing here. I thank you for the people that you have brought and are bringing. We praise you in advance for what you are doing. But God, we need wisdom. We need to know. I don't want to walk anywhere without your leadership. I don't want to go ahead of you, the scout. So would you lead us? Would you provide wisdom? Thank you that your word says we can ask and that you give generously. So we just ask, recognizing our need for you. And we rejoice in the fact that you are faithful to your promises. We praise you for how you have changed and transformed our lives. And God, would you work in us and through us to be the beacons of your ministry of reconciliation. You are drawing all things to yourself. And so, God, would we be willing participants in that work? Not that we all have to be walking around blowing a horn, but would our banner ever be Jesus? Would our standard ever be Jesus? Keep our eyes, our lives, our minds focused on you. We praise you. Thank you for today. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.